Welcome to the A Catholic Life Podcast. I am Matthew, the author of A Catholic Life, welcoming you to episode 61 of the A Catholic Life Podcast. In today's episode on Good Shepherd Sunday, I address the following two topics. First, Good Shepherd Sunday, that is the second Sunday after Easter. I go over a reflection on some of the themes for this particular Sunday, as well as an important call to action that this Sunday really makes us look at. And secondly, I address a recent article of mine on how fasting on vigils has reduced over time. I built a new chart to show for the United States, Canada, and Australia how this has been done, and I go over some of the highlights and what we can do to better live a liturgical Catholic life by observing the vigils. But before I get into these two topics, I would like to stop and thank the sponsor for today's episode. This episode is sponsored by CatechismClass.com. CatechismClass.com is the leader in online Catholic catechism courses. They offer everything from online children's programs from every child, from kindergarten through 12th grade. They also offer adult courses as well. If you're in RCIA, if you're looking for adult continuing education as a lifelong Catholic, if you're looking for marriage preparation, baptismal preparation for a parent or a godparent, confirmation prep, quinceañera preparation classes, catechist training courses, and so much more. They have courses for priests, for deacons, and for everybody who is looking to go deeper and deeper into the treasure that is the Catholic faith. It is never too late to study the fullness of the Catholic faith, and catechismclass.com is the gold standard in authentic Catholic formation online. Please check out their special Easter study course over the particular Sundays of this Easter season and use discount code Easter25. That's E-A-S-T-E-R 25 to save 25% off their Easter course available for a limited time. Again, thank you to catechismclass.com. Now on to the first particular topic of this episode. We are on the second Sunday after Easter. And this is also widely known as Good Shepherd Sunday. This is what Father Pius Parsh mentions. I have a book of his on the Sermons of the Liturgy, and I like to read from it for the major feast days as well as Sundays, since he has reflections for Sundays and for the high-ranking feast days throughout the year. Here's what he says of today, quote, "This Sunday is generally known as Good Shepherd Sunday. Few of the Mass formularies are so well unified as this one. Our task here is to draw some practical lessons for life from the motive of the Good Shepherd. This can be done in a twofold way. First, by showing how Christ is the Good Shepherd, and second, by pointing out how man can imitate him in the role of a Good Shepherd." End quote. So that is the case that this is a unique Sunday, really, because a lot of Sundays, the different propers for the Mass, whether it's the introit, the collect, the epistle, the gospel, can be a little bit different, and they're kind of unified together in a way, but not as easy as it is this particular Sunday to show how everything truly is relating to Christ as the Good Shepherd. This is what a priest who I personally know, what he said regarding this day, quote, "Christ called us his sheep and said that he is the Good Shepherd who is ready to lay down his life for his sheep. He said, I know mine and mine know me. Thus his sheep recognize his voice and follow him. For you were once like straying sheep, but now have turned back to the shepherd who watches over your souls. Let us always make sure that we remain within his flock. Let us always make sure that it is his voice we are following, for then there will be one flock and one shepherd." End quote. This is an important reminder, too, that we should be continuing some of those great resolutions we made in Lent. Even though Easter is now here, those particular resolutions we made on prayer, on making satisfaction for sin, on doing more charity for others, those are things that should be continuing over. And we have this today as we think of our Lord going out for the lost sheep, carrying them on his shoulder. We should feel called to how can we participate in this same salvific mission for the good of souls. Now, this is what is taken from the church's year, Now, how does Christ prove himself to be a good shepherd? It says, by sacrificing his life, even for his enemies, for those who did not yet love him and could not reward him. He has besides given himself to us as our food. Now, what's interesting is there is a particular point of this gospel where Christ refers to the sheep who are not of his fold. Now, the church's year says, quote, the Gentiles who are not of the fold of Israel, whom Christ sought to bring by his disciples and now by their successors into his fold, are these other sheep. To these sheep we also belong by our ancestors. And how ungrateful we should be to God that he has brought us into the fold of his church, and how diligently we should conduct ourselves as good sheep, end quote. What's interesting is this is a particular verse of the scriptures that the Mormons actually use in a very strange twist. They claim that the sheep not of this fold must refer to the Mormons, who, in fact, were not invented, you know, 1,800 years later by alleged visions of a prophet here in the United States. It's quite absurd, really, that they don't realize that our Lord himself was speaking to these Jewish followers, and he was speaking of the sheep not of the fold at that time, obviously the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He was calling to bring them into the church, and this has been seen throughout the entire time of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, all of their lives, the early church, that all men and all women, every single person is called to become Catholic and to follow our Lord. And it doesn't matter if you are Jewish or not, like in the Old Testament where the Jews were singled out to be God's chosen people. And while you could be saved otherwise, if you led a good and holy life and you tried to follow the moral law, it was the case that most of the other ancient nations and tribes gave in to violent pagan practices, whether that was human sacrifice, whether it was other source of sin too. They did not follow God. They did not follow the call impressed on each human heart to obey those universal moral principles. But all people are now called to the Catholic faith. So in the show notes, I will have a link to an article of mine on the sheep not of this fold, how it is not referring to the Mormons, because sometimes we hear Mormons, we approach them, they approach us. We want to be armed with some resources to how do we counter this rather strange accusation that the good shepherd himself, when he refers to other sheep, are referring to Mormons. Something to keep in mind. So please check out the link in the show notes. But the church's year, again, also asks, when will there be then one fold and one shepherd? And that is when, by the prayers of the church and by her missionaries, all nations shall be converted to the only saving church, constituting then one church under one head. And let us pray that this soon may come to pass. And we should feel called to go out and save souls and to ransom them. If we look at the image of the Good Shepherd, we see three things. One, he carries the lost sheep on his shoulders. Two, he leads his flock to green pastures. And three, he guards his flock with a staff to death if needed. St. Vincent Ferrer, whose feast day was recently celebrated in the church in this particular month of April, said another four ways in which Christ, the Blessed Shepherd, shows his love for the Christian faithful in this way. First reason, because he buys his sheep dearly, that is, with the price of his blood. Second, because he keeps them carefully. Third, because he feeds them abundantly. And fourth, because he guards them safely. So that's what St. Vincent Ferrer summarizes our blessed Lord as the Good Shepherd. There's four ways he exercises the role of shepherd. Again, he buys the sheep at a dear price. Two, he keeps them carefully. Third, he feeds them abundantly. And fourth, because he guards them safely. As we no longer live in an agrarian economy, it can be difficult to exactly understand what exactly a shepherd really does day to day and what kind of danger a shepherd would put himself in order to protect his sheep and his flock and what he would do to save even one. So if you put yourself in that mindset, St. Vincent Ferrer again can show you this is actually a very active role. This is not just a passive standing by looking at the sheep, gazing at his phone, waiting for the day to pass. He is actively working for them, because sheep are not very smart animals. They have to be protected, they have to be fed, they have to be defended, they have to be guided. All of these things are what Christ is doing for us through his church to lead us back to him. This is something else St. Vincent Ferrer says, quote, I say that Christ, like a good shepherd, keeps his sheep safe. Just as the shepherd gathers his sheep into a secure place, so does Christ. About this, the fourth part of the gospel, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold to the end, is said. Thus, good people, I see that you who have sheep and pastures in the mountains, when night comes, you put them in some sheepfold, lest the wolves eat them. So Jesus does with us. When evening comes, the day of our death, Jesus gathers souls into paradise if they have lived well, lest the wolf, that is the devil, devour them. And Christ speaks to the angel, saying, other sheep I have, men and women, and it is necessary to lead them to me, namely through innocence, through obedience, or through penitence. The sheepfold, or place of these sheep, where in the night of death they might rest more securely, is that heaven, namely the society of the angels, and they make up one fold and one shepherd. End quote. The good shepherd goes out in the midst of wolves and takes risks and saves the lost members of his flock. Do you do what is necessary for evangelization? Do you take a stand for the faith? Do you seek to bring back to the fold those who have left the faith? Do you reach out and evangelize? So for today, I think an important activity is that we are called to reach out to our family, our friends, our social media contacts, our neighbors, our acquaintances. If any of them are fallen away Catholics, start up a conversation with them and make the faith a part of that conversation. It doesn't have to be the first thing you say, but it needs to be worked in the conversation. Evangelization is a lifelong mission. Not many conversations are over after a single time. These conversations need to beget other conversations, all, of course, regarding the faith, and this process of evangelization can take some time. So start the conversation. Try to bring souls back to the faith. Try to bring them back to the sacramental life. It doesn't matter if you've had these conversations again. If you know somebody in your family is not going to Mass regularly, remind them. Show them pictures of the beautiful altar at your church. Try to bring them in. If you know somebody else needs to speak with a priest about something, do so. If you know somebody else needs to go to confession, if you know somebody else is interested in the church but never became Catholic, do so. If you know somebody else who did not receive confirmation as a child and has put it off their whole life, remind them and provide them resources to help them on this. There is much that we can do to be shepherds to the souls who depend on us, and our Lord will also hold us accountable. For we who have received much, much will be expected. Now on to the second topic of this episode. A recent article of mine that I published that I'd like to highlight is How Fasting on Vigils Was Reduced Over Time. I published this past Tuesday on A Catholic Life. And along with the article and guide is an important chart that you can click on and save. But I basically go through the United States, Great Britain, Canada. In particular, I highlight those. I also have some information on Australia as well and New Zealand. But I wanted to just generally show how over the centuries, even from around the time of America's founding in the end of the 1700s to present, fasting and abstinence on vigils has been reduced. What's interesting is there used to be many other days of fasting and abstinence on vigils, but even from this point of only a couple hundred years ago, we've gotten to the point where a modern Catholic now doesn't understand what a vigil is and why you would fast on them. Even though the great fast of Lent has ended, our fasting is not done, and of course, our abstinence is not done. There are many other days of fasting this year, such as Ember Days and Vigils, which are coming up. Understanding fasting and vigils is something that has been forgotten by the average Catholic today, and rediscovering this practice will help us better celebrate the feast day following the vigil, while also allowing us to have more shared days of penance. As I talked about in a previous article, there is more merit gained in shared days of penance. So some feasts have vigils associated with them. The term vigil is used in several ways. It most properly refers to an entire day before a major feast day. Hence, the vigil of Christmas, called Christmas Eve as well, is the entire day of December 24th. This kind of vigil is a liturgical day in itself, and it marks the following day as a day of greater liturgical significance. This is the proper meaning of a vigil. In a similar way, the Catechism of Perseverance, which was published in 1849, states, quote, the word vigil signifies watching. The vigils are the days of abstinence and fast which precede the great festivals of the year. There are five, those of Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, Assumption, and All Saints. And in some dioceses, the feast of Saints Peter and Paul is also preceded by a vigil, end quote. Do note, a Mass using the Sunday propers that is anticipated and offered on Saturday evening the day before is sometimes, but incorrectly, called a vigil. This practice, however, is a post-Vatican II novelty and not part of Catholic tradition. I thus counsel Catholics to never attend such vigil Masses on Saturday evenings. So it's important to understand what a true vigil is. And it's also important to understand fasting versus abstinence. I'm not going to go over that now. It's in the article. I've talked about it a lot before, but of course, fasting refers to how much we eat or what time, and abstinence, the context of what may or may not be eaten when it is an eating time. Now, this particular chart, though, shows that fasting and abstinence diminished over time. For instance, in early America, there was fasting and abstinence on the vigil of Pentecost, Saints Peter and Paul, of the Assumption, of All Saints, and of Christmas, and of course the day before Easter, but I'm not covering that in this particular article chart since that's covered by separate Lenten regulations that I cover elsewhere. But by 1909, the vigil of Saints Peter and Paul is no longer observed as a day of fasting and abstinence here in America. And then if you go forward to the 1917 Code of Canon Law, the vigil of Saints Peter and Paul was dropped not only here, but it was also dropped in Great Britain. It was previously kept there longer than it was in Canada or in the United States. In the mid-1900s, we had the interesting change where the vigil of the Immaculate Conception became a day of fasting and abstinence, but the vigil of the Assumption was lost, even though the actual liturgical day of the vigil of the Assumption was removed. The day was subsequently still made a day of fasting and abstinence. And then I talk about the changes occurring in America. Also, by 1962, we have some instances now where people say the vigil of Pentecost is a fasting partial abstinence day, but that was just in the United States. That was not the case in Great Britain or in Canada, really, because the vigil of Pentecost by 1962 was dropped entirely in those places. The notion of when partial abstinence started on some days or not others is also interesting. It goes to show the great regional differences that exist in fasting and abstinence, and is very particular to look at what place you're referring to when it comes to dispensations or characteristics of these, especially for those of us who are trying to observe these older laws and to live by them for the glory of God, salvation of souls, and keeping with the practice of our ancestors. It's important to know what is actually tradition or not. Does it mean flipping the clock to 1962? Does it mean rewinding a few years before that? Does it mean going back to 1917? And building charts like this, I do so because I think it helps people understand that what we have lost is a gradual change over time. And to go back to the robust practice of the days before this unwinding started is what true restoration needs. And finally, in the article, I talk about there's two key characteristics of vigils. One is the penance, of which I'm talking about now, which takes the form of fasting and or abstinence. But it also is prayer. Many liturgical vigils should be observed with prayer. Some were even observed with all night prayers. So there's a lot that we can do to try to live more liturgically by simply honoring and participating in these vigils like our ancestors used to do. So if this is something that interests you, if you really want to continue to develop a liturgical life, I encourage you to check out the article, How Fasting on Vigils Was Reduced Over Time, and don't just consider it as a historically interesting article, but I hope that you will see it and then you will begin to live by some of these practices to put them in practice in your lives and in your families, ultimately, of course, for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Thank you, everybody, for listening. Please click the like button if you're looking at listening to this podcast, whether it be in Spotify, in Apple Music, in Google, if you're looking in on Buzzsprout. It doesn't matter. Please click the like buttons if they have one. Click on subscribe and share this podcast with one or two other people today who might need to hear it. I will continue, hopefully, to provide these sorts of podcasts long into the future, since I understand not everybody can read everything that I write, but I do want to get some of this information out, especially for those who learn and listen more, so that way we can develop continual growth in a Catholic life, which is above all what my writing and my podcasting is all about. Thank you again. May God grant you a most blessed week, and let us strive for greater holiness this and every week. Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam. Qui dolis peccata